In chapter 15, we have the first church council ever in session in Jerusalem. Now, why is that so important? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No. Acts chapter 15. Sorry. I was just waiting to see somebody catch it. Acts chapter 15. All right. Again, so anyway, same council, same question. Why so important? You mull that over a little bit. We've had church there have been church councils all through history. Do you know what most of them are rooted in? What the basis of most of those church councils were? Catholicism. All right. If you look up, you can even look up in some of this light encyclopedia stuff, and they'll go through. There have been 21 councils. But they really aren't counted councils unless the Pope declares them as ecumenical councils. So we have seven that are well known. And what they like to do is they like to claim that this one in 1 Corinthians was theirs. So I'm not opposed to that. You know why? Because this council teaches everything in opposition to what Catholicism believes. So if they're going to claim that, then take them back there and say, look what the deduction was in chapter 15 and what they concluded. And how come Catholicism isn't doing that? So the issues here were whether Gentiles needed more than faith alone in Christ to be saved. And of course, in Judaism, you had the circumcision and the ordinance of the law, ceremonial law, that the Judaizers would follow Paul around and create havoc. And so that was it. That was an issue. So as we had gone through, Peter spoke in verse 11, and he concludes, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Even as they, all right? So he's saying that salvation is by grace. And then the James's teaching comes on and says, then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, men and brethren, hearken unto me. All right, so here you have James, the Lord's brother, half-brother, is speaking, and he says something here that I want to elaborate on. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And if you have reference Bible, I've got a lot of reference Bibles. My first one was Schofield. And so this is the notes that Schofield says. This is probably the most important passage in the New Testament because it gives the divine purpose for this age and for the beginning of the next. The taking out among the Gentiles for people for his name, the distinctive work of the present or church age. The church is the called out assembly. Precisely this has been in progress since Pentecost. Some people think all the way back to Matthew 16. But the gospel has never anywhere converted all the world. Let me say this again, and I agree with that. The gospel has never, ever converted the whole world. It's been preached to the whole world. But everywhere, some have been called out. After this, that is the calling of the Gentiles, Christ said he would return. So we've got a dispensational church age, like the parenthesis, and you had the law, and you've got the parenthesis, and then you go back to dealing with the Jews and the law. But the Lord will return before that's given, to take us out, and then, of course, at the end, and out of the tribulation. So, verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved, I'm reading in 16. I'll get tonight right. So I was right, verse 14. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles among whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So everything is starting to unfold here and bring some form of clarity. Now, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from the among the Gentiles are turned to God. So in that little sentence, Peter is vindicated. Paul and Barnabas were right. And the Gentiles were included in the way of salvation. And that it was by grace through faith. And you'll see how this unfolds. Gentiles were not under the law to be saved, but grace. So the Gentiles, and let me repeat this again, because unless you're holding out on us, you're probably all Gentiles, and so am I, were not to be brought under the Mosaic system in order to be saved. And they were not to trust Christ and then be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law, as the Judaizers were declaring. So be very careful here. Don't go out on your own ideas to allow you to cause to stray away from the issue. The issue is, what must I do to be saved? And the moment you go beyond grace through faith, you have problems. And if you go next door, they don't believe that. And if you go across the street, they don't believe that. And if you go in a lot of places today, Pat's talking about, what are they teaching? Grace plus works. Maybe not even grace at all. What are they teaching? A perverted sense of grace in order to be washed in a baptistry, that will bring salvation. So there's all kinds of things that are going on in violation of this council. I mean, this council had some teeth to it. So verse 20 gives us a reason. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, what is the idea? The idea is that the Gentiles would have nothing to do with the common practices of the pagans or paganism itself. Because these three are all rooted in paganism. And why was that said? So you smooth the way a little bit between the Jew and the Gentile in order that you don't antagonize legitimate Jewish concerns, which will be mentioned here. It's no longer a matter of the law. It's a matter of love for the brethren, which sometimes I think we're really kind of harsh about. We just don't even see it. So there's three issues. The first was spiritual. in verse 20. Gentiles were to abstain from the pollution of idols. The pollution was caused by eating unclean meat. Now, much had been offered. We're not living in today's society. We're living in that society. Much had been first ritually offered to idols, and then they took it to the marketplace and put it on sale. Now, some of that is going on today. All right? I mean, it was a common practice. Raised a Gentile, you wouldn't be offended at any of that because you never heard anything of that. And in all likelihood, you took part in that. It didn't bother their conscience whatsoever. It's the way you grew up. So to eat of that meat in Jewish eyes would in effect, make you an accomplice to idolatry. That was the reasoning. Now, you have to understand the reasoning here, because if you don't understand what's going on, then you're going to start to mock the Jews. And this was not only delicate, this was an incredibly tough decision to make, because Gentiles were dogs. You had nothing to do with Gentiles. And Peter has changed all that. So the Gentiles needed to remember that, and that meant a change for the Gentiles. And I think what we have here is that convenience would give way to sacrifice. This is a lesson that not many people want to learn. They're not interested in this. So the Gentiles, saved Gentiles, were not to do that which would be offensive to their brother and sister in Christ that was Jewish. And later on, of course, Gentile. So both the meat issue and offending other, we got a little bit into that in chapter 8 and then chapter 9, and then it'll be addressed in chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. So that's the spiritual issue. The moral issue, the Gentiles were to abstain from fornication. They wouldn't be too interested in reading the book of James, would they? James would seem to be too negative. You know, they wanted maybe, even today, people want something more positive. Many of these people were brought up in societies that had a large tolerance for sexual sins, like our day. Just like our day. It's an amazing thing. I mean, we're 52 AD, somewhere around that 52 AD, and here we are, 2020, and what's changed? Does our society have a tolerance for sexual sins? They have more than a tolerance. They've legislated it as a right. Adultery was common and considered to be a okay practice. And Gentile Christians were to abstain from the cultural practices. Yes, and even the religious practices. But that wasn't legalism. That was the difference between right and wrong. There could be no bending to God's moral law. Liberty is not license. Now, most of the world has never come out of paganism. In our country, the term new morality is old-time paganism. Nothing different. No questions. Everything that's been said tonight, every time we talk about our country, and lately, it's speeding out of control, right back into the darkness, right back into paganism. And people want that. They want it that way. All right. When you read this, these three things that are here in 20, and the second one from fornication, it's interesting that we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, that one of the characteristics of the reprobate in the latter times is fornication. It's the mark of a reprobate, somebody who's morally, spiritually bankrupt. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's one of the characteristics of people that don't enter the kingdom of God. It's one of the characteristics that manifested with before salvation as opposed to afterward, because then it's in 10 and 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And so these are important characteristics. Galatians 5:19, in the marks of the flesh, fornication, right there. So everything that we see in the New Testament bears witness to this, and that these people were coming along and they had been doing this all along and thought nothing about it. I know some people today that fit that description to a T. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it at all. No standards, no convictions, no nothing. And knowledge of Scripture either, by the way. So, this is the moral issue. Number three, the ritual issue in verse 20. From things strangled and from blood. Gentiles were to abstain from eating of the animals. Strangled or slaughtered along with the eating and drinking of blood. Both of those were pagan practices without any regard for what the true and living God said in His Word. And then the meat and the blood was left to remain, which was forbidden on the grounds of Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is where the Jewish people have the method whereby they drain the blood out of anything, any living thing. And if you're going to buy some meat and it's labeled, what do they call it? Kosher. Then you know that it's been presided over by a rabbi and that the blood, in effect, has been drained from the piece of meat, whether it be beef or whether it be, I guess it would be pork or whatever it may be. And then I've been, if you remember, there was a soft serve ice cream in the Miracle City Mall years ago. What was it called?
Carvel.
Kosher. Which means that they presided over the making of soft ice cream. Well, whatever. I mean, if you get a rabbi involved in some of this stuff, then you understand they took all these things pretty serious. And so even, I found this interesting from Leviticus 17, even if you were out hunting and you killed the animal, they didn't kill the animal to put it all, they killed the animal because it was food. And then you were to drain the blood, and then you were to cover it. Because the blood that was shed was very important. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Christ gave his life. And how did he do that? Through the blood. And so all of this ties together. The old time Jews saw that. And not many times today, but they did. Right? By the way, go back to Genesis 9. Genesis 9. And let's start here. This is after the flood. And God, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon every upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Do you realize that was before the law? So when you get, and I'll tread very lightly here, when you get medically involved in health, many of the problems in our history have come from red meat, because the blood has not been drained. There's something with the correlation of the blood in the meat that is not good for us. Now, you know, you've got the Satanists, and they'll drink the blood. Oh, they're crazy. They're possessed. These people weren't doing that, but it is precedence to what God has said. And many of the things, when you go in some cases and have heart issues, doctors will say, get off the meat. Sometimes it's all the meat. I mean, but especially the red meat. And people will go out and they'll go to a restaurant, and it's just like a raw piece of meat. It's just like a beef version of sushi. I think sometimes the meat is even moving. The heartbeat of the cow or whatever you're eating. This is not a legal issue. I think this has something to do that God knew that this was not good for you. You look about the diseases that occurred in Egypt, and God said that none of these diseases would come to you. Some of that had to do with the dietary laws. Certain cancers Jewish women do not get, as opposed to Gentile women, or Gentile men get that Jewish men don't get. And some of that has to do with diet and how things are. So take that for what it's worth. This had to do with a ritual issue. And here are three things that Gentiles say, listen, we've got this issue straight. You are saved by grace through faith. And you are a part of us, and we are a part of you. And later on in Ephesians, you know, we get the mystery of the church, the Jew and Gentile one in Christ. But there's things now you Gentiles should do so that you don't antagonize us. And it had to do with, in verse 20, abstain from things, the pollutions of idols, and from things strangled, and from blood. That was a lot to ask. And some of them, I would think, hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's a common phrase. Well, they were telling them what to do. We want to be one, but this is what you needed to do. All right? So that's how all this played out. For 21, for Moses of old hath in every city men that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So this should calm down the Pharisaical movement, the element of the church. Moses had plenty of preachers, prophets. His writings were read every Sabbath. You had the five books of the Bible. You didn't have much thereafter. And every time you went into the synagogue, something was read from one of those five books. And there were plenty of opportunities to hear what Moses had to say every time you went. And he would not be the loser if the Gentiles, who never were his disciples, did not pay him any allegiance. He wasn't trying to reach the Gentiles. He was just trying to reach the Jew. In all likelihood, he wasn't really trying to reach the Jew. It was, he just figured, well, God has reached all the Jews. When New Testament writers refer to the law, it's very important to pay attention to what's being said and what our Christian responsibility as Christians is to be to that context of the law. It's just, again, not so that you're setting up that you're not under grace, but you're under law or law plus grace. No, it has to do with all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We've forgotten that sometimes. And we think, hey, I can do this. Of course you can do this. You don't even need to kill the cow. Just tear a piece of meat off the cow and eat it. You can do that. Or anything else. You can worship something that somebody wrung the neck of a chicken, said a prayer over it, and then offered it to an idol and then sold it in the store. You can do any of those things. You can fornicate your entire life away. But there's something that's supposed to be binding on us, and that is not giving any offense to the brethren. 22. Then pleased that the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas, chief among the brethren. So the council reached another decision. They're going to send two people to the leaders of the church at Antioch. And off they go, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which dwell in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia. Okay, here's another decision. Here's the first church letter addressed to the Gentiles who had turned to God through faith in Him. And how are they addressed? Brethren, which are of the Gentiles. Greeting. Paul would change his letters, every one of his letters, to grace. In all of his epistles. 24. For as much as we have heard that went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So the ones that followed Paul in the book of Acts, the ones that followed Paul in Galatia and caused this uproar everywhere that he went, had no authority, no scriptural authority for doing that. They made it up. They became the type of what Judaism is today. When you look at Judaism today, it's the Old Testament plus the Talmud, plus the Torah, plus the three volumes on the Sabbath. I mean, it is so binding. I'm sorry to the people. They're just, it's almost like they're back in Egypt. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. You can do this, but then you can't do that. If you go out on the Sabbath and you happen to take an egg and you drop it and it doesn't break, you can't pick it up. Because that would be work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. So who's going to pick up the egg? And then they've got explanations of who can pick up the egg. It's like an IRS code. What he's saying here is we gave no such commandment. We didn't say anybody needed to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law. That was never mentioned. So you go into Catholic, there's Christ that's mentioned, but then what are these other things that are going on? What are these things called sacraments? There's no such thing that have any bounding or binding on anybody. Listen, let me bring this forward. These were people that the council said need to be isolated from the believers. These are people that that were pretending to have the endorsement of the Christian leaders in Jerusalem. They did not. In truth, they were imposters. They were frauds. And their work was to subvert the truth. Who do you think could be behind that? Nobody but the great deceiver, Satan. He got in. He'd been in this, almost set in stone. They had neither the backing of the brethren or the scriptures. And what they're saying, we had no part in that. We did not add works to faith in order to be saved. So they aim, let the Catholicism claim, oh, this was the first council. And it, of course, the Pope didn't declare it ecumenical, because there was no such thing as a Pope back then. But all the councils that have preceded, after, are all ecumenical. And what is ecumenical? Let's get together. Let's get the illegitimate children of the Mother Church back to the harlot. Everyone of one degree or another. And it's working, isn't it? Not here. Not in me. But the devil's been very patient. So, look at Galatians with me. We are a people that need to distinguish between the born again and the not born again. So how do you do that? Well, obviously you have to try to find out. But look at here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul writes, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now watch verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You and I are not to hold hands with everybody just because they call themselves Christians. Now, I might go farther than you might go, but I think I can make an argument for what I'm about to say. There used to be a preacher's convention at Jack Adelson. Back in the 80s, I guess, maybe 70s, late 70s, 80s. And it was an all-come type thing. And so one fellow that I know went there, and he said he was sitting up in the balcony. And he says, okay, I want everybody to hold hands with each other, and we're all going to do some unifying, blah, blah, blah. Well, the guy next to him didn't even believe the Bible. He didn't believe it was preserved. He didn't even believe in the things in it. And he said, I am not going to hold his hand. Well, to me, whatever he was, in all likelihood, why would you want to hold hands? Why would you want to fellowship? Why would you want to get together on an ecclesiastical scale that don't believe, not just like you, but believe false teaching? Preach for false. Take the Pentecostals on Garden Street. When we were up above in US 1, there was a speaker on AIDS. Forgot what his name was. And so there was a big thing in the paper, and people were coming from different places, and the preacher from the Pentecostal church came, and the pre-post church went up to him, "Welcome, my brother." "No brother of mine. You don't believe in the deity, the Trinity? You don't believe that salvation is by grace through faith, minus baptism, minus speaking in tongues? That is not my brother." It's important that we see that. I mean, this is what they were doing. So I think love reaches out to everyone. No question of that, but love does not embrace error. We are to, according to Jude, in verse 22, I think it is, maybe 23. Jude, verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." You want to try to love them to the Lord. But if you can't do that, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Not saying, "Hey, come on, join in with us. Be a part of us. You know, we'll if you're a part of us, then you know you'll learn to be like me." This works the opposite way. The people that bring that in learn to be like them. False and divisive teaching and their teachers, they've got to be confronted. They had to be. The church at Ephesus did that. And to Ephesus, too easy. They had to be examined and they had to be exposed for what they were. But then what happened? Then they became very unloving and they left their first love. And became hateful. Hateful, really. Okay, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Simon, dost thou love me?" Remember when his answer, "Yes, I love you." And then he asked again, "Yes, I love you." And then it burdened him the third time that he said, "Yes, I love you." He says, "Then go out and feed my sheep." So the nourishment that comes from the truth is essential. And when you don't nourish people, ultimately, multiple issues come physically, they come spiritually. And you'll easily include error into your life as just normal. Especially if you weren't saved in an early age, because you never included truth into it anyway. It was all you. It's important. So I think we should go. And we will close there. Let's see, where was I? Okay. If any of you have a question, we can address it after we pray. I think that would be good. It's something that I need to tell everybody, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this counsel, the only counsel that I know that I like. There are some things that I look at that maybe bother other people, but these things don't bother me. You gave us these things for a reason. You had these things written down for a reason. And we are a long way, time-wise, than this. But even today, some of these things just disturb us. I don't have a problem with giving up things so that somebody else is not offended or hurt. And neither should any of us. I'm glad to be your child through faith in Christ. And there are believers in other places whose backgrounds are far different. And I would not want to bring reproach on your name for anything. At the same time, I wouldn't want to get sick and die. Father, I think you can provide there. So I pray that you'd ingrain this little council meeting in our hearts as we go our way. The emphasis is, again, not of the meats and the fornication as such, but just the ability that we have to address other people, knowing that maybe we're stronger and they're weaker, I think comes into play in Romans. But in any case, living and addressing people with our eyes wide open. And I'm just grateful for the time for us to be here tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.